Thank you, Steve. Jillian, appreciate you leading us this morning. My dad turned 79 last week and got to talk to him on the phone and wish him happy birthday. One of the things I was thinking about was what have I learned from my father? What has he sort of passed on to me that I'm really thankful for? And there's a bunch of things, but one of them that comes to mind is the idea of perseverance. My dad's one of those guys that never gives up and can solve any problem, or he will kill himself trying. You know, he just stays with it, whether it's a project, a broken doorknob, a model. He made he likes to work with wood and made the sailboat looking thing, and it wasn't right, so he redid it and fixed it so the sails looked a little bit better. So, I mean, he just does these things, and he never gives up. And so I really admire that about him. And so I'm hoping that I will continue to maybe have that in my life even more so. And the why I was kind of thinking about it is when you equip somebody with a characteristic like perseverance or being positive or not giving up, those things really pay dividends throughout the whole future of someone's life, not just a short-term thing. And one of the things we've been talking about starting this fall is we want to be an equipping center type of church. So we want to desperately do our best to equip you to know Jesus, have a personal relationship with him, and to follow him in all aspects of your life. And not just so that you benefit from what Christ has done in your life, his life, his death, his resurrection on the cross, but so that you can equip and pass that on to others. We look at the church a little bit more like an airport than a destination. Okay, it's a place where people come to get to where God needs them to go, not a place to necessarily stay. You don't normally book a vacation at Logan Airport. You know, you go there and you get directed and you find the right plane, those kinds of things. Now, don't get me wrong, we want you to be here as a part of our chapel family for as long as God allows you. But we also realize that in our transient world and our kids taking jobs and moving different places or whatever, you might get sent someplace else. And if you are sent, we want you to be equipped in the most basic, important things to live your Christian life wherever God might plant you. And so last week, we talked about the Bible. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Bible being the authoritative, inerrant word of God. That's how we know who God is, how we know how we can know him. Last week, we talked about the idea of establishing a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, salvation in his name. And today, we're talking about the role of the Holy Spirit, one of the most important people you should know as a result of being a Christian. And he's really the key, the Holy Spirit, to living the Christian life in a successful way. So the point or the phrase that I'm referring to today to kind of frame what we're talking about is this: what is the role and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What is his role and the work that he does in our lives? All right, let me pray for us and we'll jump in. Father, thank you for today. Thanks for giving us this place called chapel to worship in. You know, I get to thinking, I'm just so grateful that when it's maybe a little bit warm outside, it's cool in here, and when it's really cold outside, it's warm in here. You've given us a place of comfort so that we can sing and we can listen more clearly to your word being proclaimed. And so, Father, as we talk about the Holy Spirit today, would you give us wisdom and discernment? Holy Spirit, would you speak truth to us and show us how important you are in our lives? Most of all, Jesus, we just want you to know how grateful we are for you, your life. You paying the penalty for our sin, that you didn't do anything wrong, but you paid for our sin on the cross. You rose from the dead to conquer that sin and death. And Father, we're just grateful for your sacrifice for us. So Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Show us again who you are and how important it is to live this life with your help. And we'll praise you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the role and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? First of all, he's God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We worship a triune God, the same God, but expresses himself in different roles and functions. He is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. And then I added this one just myself. He does amazing things. So he's pretty cool. The Holy Spirit does amazing and awesome things in our lives. So who is he, and what does that kind of look like? There's several verses that we're going to cover today. Do me a favor, maybe write these down so that you can reference them later. I'm covering a lot of ground, but it's important that you know these verses, not only for you and your Christian life, but also if you want to equip or help someone else know about the role of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that we talk about when we think about the Holy Spirit is he's the one that transforms us into followers of Christ. He's the one that does the spiritual work and transforms our heart. When we expressed faith in Jesus Christ were transformed by the Spirit. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, these first few verses in John expresses it this way. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God or can come to me unless he is born again." Perhaps you've heard that term, a born-again Christian. This is the passage that refers to that. "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asks. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit," unless he is born physically, first of all, and lives a physical life, but then is reborn or changed by the Holy Spirit. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the one that allows us to move from being sinful and separated from God to being righteous because of what Christ has done for us on the cross and having a relationship with God. He is the one that gives us that new hope and that new life. It's the rebirth of ourselves spiritually. He's the one that does that work. Okay? Next thing he does is he indwells all believers. If you flip to John 14, the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. John 14, starting in verse 15 through 17 says this, "If you love me," Jesus says, "you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you." He's talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him," the Holy Spirit, "for he lives with you and will be in you." So at that point where you express faith in Christ, you realize that you're sinful and separated from God, that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for your sin. You make a decision of your will to trust and have faith in Christ and what he's done. You don't just sort of become a Christian by accident or the family that you're born into. You have to own this on your own and make a volitional decision. You trust in Jesus Christ. At that point of faith, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You're reborn, you're changed, and God's presence now lives inside of you. It used to be in the old times of the Old Testament and ancient Israel that you had to go to a place to experience the presence of God. And even then, you couldn't experience the presence of God directly. It was you go to a tabernacle or a temple and you see that God's presence is there, perhaps, but you experience it through another person, the priest or someone like that, that allowed you to experience from a distance who God is. Now, we are the new temple. We are the temple of God where God's Spirit dwells. When we trust in Christ, his Spirit is inside of us, changes us, and wherever we go, he's with us. And I get a lot of comfort out of that. I do a lot of things, and I go a lot of places, and I'm really glad that God's Spirit is with me and that I'm not alone. For example, I talked to you last week about the sort of the community rally that I got a chance to speak at. It was a diversity rally, and it was mainly Muslims, and I was supposed to just say a prayer, but after the imam got up and sort of gave a lesson of how to become a Muslim, I just figured I should probably talk about Christianity as well. But while I was listening, I was nervous, and I was saying, "Okay, God, what am I going to say? What am I going to say?" And then I realized, okay, so you're with me. I can't go anywhere without you. So I just said, "Hey, God, you know, I need you. You better show up because I don't know what to do." And he spoke in my heart and helped me find things to say. And so not only was he with me when I was nervous, he was with me on the stage, and he's with me now. Before I get up and preach, I always get nervous and stuff. So it's just, I like knowing that wherever I go, the Holy Spirit is going to be with me. And there's nowhere I can go where he's not. It's like when you watch a horror movie. You know, I don't get horror movies. My imagination is way too active to watch horror movies. But the ones that I have seen, there's always something bad going on in a basement. Okay, so like I don't know why people even go into the basement. Just forget about it, block it off, never go into the basement for any reason. But even if I were to go into a scary basement, guess what? The Holy Spirit's with me. And he's mightier and more powerful than anything that Satan could throw at me, anything else I could do. I don't need to be afraid or lonely or anything. God's Spirit dwells inside of me. The presence of the God that created the universe and all of that power is in my life and in yours if you know Christ. So he indwells in us. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things. He reminds us of the things that Jesus said and helps us grow. Again, in the book of John, if you want to know more about the Holy Spirit, the book of John is a great place to learn more about him. John 14, verse 25 says, "All this I have spoken while I was still with you," Jesus talking to his disciples, "but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." And he goes on to say, "I'm going to give you peace of mind, and I'll give you joy, and your hearts won't be troubled, so don't be afraid." Being a Christian isn't getting a PhD in theology and in Hebrew and in Greek before God accepts you, okay? It's being aware of that you're sinful and separated from God, and Jesus Christ is the answer. And so you place your faith and trust in him. And then as you grow in the Christian life, the Holy Spirit teaches you what Jesus taught. He helps you discern things as you read the Bible. He shows you things that you need to know and need to learn. And you're not going to be left alone in that regard. He will show you truth and remind you of what you need to know. I don't know if it's happened to you when you've been talking with someone or been in a situation and a Bible verse or something like that will pop into your head. And it's because the Holy Spirit wanted you to know that this situation fits this particular idea. And so don't worry, don't be afraid, whatever it might refer to, that's the Spirit at work in your life. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and leads us into truth. I know that we're created in God's image, and part of that creation of who God is in us is the ability to understand right and wrong and having a conscience. But it's one thing to understand that you've done something wrong. It's another thing to be self-aware and be mournful about it and want to change and own that you are a sinful person. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks into your heart and convinces you of the sin that's in your life. Now, he doesn't force you to follow Christ, but he brings the truth up in who you are and how much you need him. Again, in John 16, another little scripture. It's a little bit long, but listen, it's important. John 16, starting in verse 5. "Now I'm going to him who sent me," Jesus says, "I'm going away, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment," what we were just talking about, "in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Satan has already lost the battle for our hearts and souls. If we trust in Christ, we are righteous and we are not condemned. Verse 12, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from me what is mine and make it known to you." Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. That triune God in that relationship. He only speaks what Jesus speaks, what God has said, and he will show us through Scripture and through good Christian friends and those kinds of things. He will show us what is true and lead us into all hope. One of the things that I always tell people is the conviction of the Spirit is usually more of a nurturing conviction, not an angry one. Usually anger and feelings of inadequacy and fear, that usually comes from Satan. So when God is talking to you about something in your life, it's more like, "Hey, Derek, I need you to know I love you, but because I love you, you're kind of messing up, and let me help you." It's that nurturing kind of movement conviction. It's not, "Derek, you're a rotten person. I can't believe you're a pastor. I can't even believe why I even love you." Those are things that come from my own heart and from the enemy. They don't come from the conviction of God's Spirit, okay? So he convicts us of sin. Just a little side note here. God is giving us the Holy Spirit, and you're not the Holy Spirit, right? It's not your job to convict people of sin, all right? It's your job to be used of God if he wants to help you help someone understand about sin, but you don't need to be the behavior police all the time. God sort of does that really well. What you need to do is represent who Christ is, talk about the truth that Jesus has given you occasionally. If you need to talk about the sinful behavior that you might be trying to address in someone's life, but if you lead with behavioral change versus Christ first, People might think that I become a Christian because of the things that I do, by being a good person, by going to church, by not sinning, not living with my girlfriend, you know, whatever it might be. But you actually become a Christian because you're broken, you got nowhere else to go, you're sinful, and Jesus saves you with his death on the cross. And then when his Spirit indwells you, you start to realize the sin that's in your life. And the Holy Spirit's a better instructor of those things than you and I ever could be. We don't shy away from sin. We don't say everything's fine. If you've got a friend that's doing something awful, please talk to them, especially if they might destroy their life. But just remember that you need God's Spirit to convict them, not you. It's his job to change people's hearts, all right? The Holy Spirit helps me witness with power. The Holy Spirit helps me witness with power. Acts 1:8, when the disciples were trying to find their way, the church was going to be born. They were going to receive the Spirit, and they were going to represent Christ wherever they went. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power from when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." So the power to help someone understand the truth of who God is comes from God's Spirit. It doesn't come from you. And one of my favorite definitions of being a good witness comes from Bill Bright, and I know I've told you before, but I'll tell it to you again because it's important. If you want to know what a successful witness for Christ is, it's this. It's talking about Jesus Christ, sharing who Jesus Christ is in the power of the Holy Spirit, depending upon God's Spirit to guide you, not your own self-effort, your education, your winsome behavior, whatever it is. It's sharing Christ in the power of God's Spirit and then leaving the results to God. You're successful because you just had the desire to open your mouth, okay? You're not successful whether someone becomes a Christian or not, although that's fun to see. But God is in control of that life. That person's in control with free will of their decision. And you can't manufacture results. It comes from God's Spirit, not you. So when you witness, you depend upon God's power to help you, not your own strength to be able to figure it out. And then the last little thing, I could have given you a lot more about the role of the Holy Spirit, but this last little one is really important to me. He guides us into prayer. He guides us to pray. He gives us things to pray about. It happens to me a lot in my life where someone will come talk to me or someone will ask me some advice, or I'll even meet somebody randomly and they'll start talking to me about something where I know I need to pray, but I have no idea what to pray for. Have you ever felt that? You know, it's like, man, I'm not trying to pick my jaw off the floor because you created such a mess with your life, but holy cow, I don't even know where to start, you know? And I don't mean that judgmentally. We all create messes and we all have problems, but sometimes you just don't know what to pray for. You know, I want my middle son to walk closely with Christ. So how do I pray for that? Do I pray that he gets in trouble, or do I pray that he just doesn't get in trouble? Or do I pray that he figures this out quickly? Or do I pray that, you know, God make him figure out sometime in his life and help me to continually pray and be patient? You know, I don't know how to do all this. I've got several 6- and 7-year prayer requests where I've prayed the same thing for different married couples or whatever, and nothing seems to be happening. And so I ask the Lord, you know what, am I praying the right way? Am I praying for the right things? I don't know what it is that you want. And sometimes I'll be praying for that couple, and the Holy Spirit will direct my life to my heart to pray for the son of that couple and not even the couple. So it's just sort of, you depend upon him. He moves you around. He talks in your heart, and he guides you to pray for the right kinds of things. And he does this in a real special way, in a relational way with who you are. The book of Romans says it this way. Romans chapter 8 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We are weak, we always don't know what to pray, for we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Sometimes I'm so stuck, I can't even get words out. And so I think the Holy Spirit intervenes on my behalf and prays to God with the right things. Yeah, you know, I could be listening to a song. I could be crying outside and crying internally in my life and super emotional, whatever it might be. And I think God just sort of says, let me help you with this. Whether I understand what I'm praying or not, God knows my heart and knows the mind of the Spirit, and he assists me in praying. Now, most of the time, I'm not trying to be too mystical. Most of the time, I know what I'm praying, but I know that God is there with me when I'm just totally lost. C.S. Lewis, a famous writer, an author, scholar, written a bunch of books that are really good. When his wife got cancer and was dying, he said, you know what? I pray, and I'm going to get the words right. He goes, I pray because I can't help myself. Like, I got nothing else to do. I can't help my wife. So I pray because I can't help myself, and I pray because I am helpless. I can't change it. And I love that. You know, I love that. You know, he prayed because he can't help himself. God, I'm just praying because this is so strong in my heart. I don't know how to fix the situation, and so I'm asking you to help. But then I pray because I don't have the power to fix anything. It's all up to you. And God helps us through his Holy Spirit to do those things. So that's a brief introduction to who the Holy Spirit is. But how do you apply this to your life? I say it this way. He directs and empowers us to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit does. But how? How does he control our lives? Sure, we're indwelt at that point of decision. But how do we make this true and apply to our lives? Ephesians 5:17 is probably the most important passage I could send you to. Ephesians 5:17 and 18. Paul is saying, be careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity. But he says in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be willfully self-reliant and rebellious and think that you can live life without God. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is it? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine. When you're drunk on wine, and I'm sure none of you have ever experienced this, but when you're drunk, you can't control what you're doing. You know, it just sort of takes control of you. So he says, don't be giving control to things that control your emotions and your physical body to the point where it can lead to great sinfulness, okay? Debauchery is, you don't use that word probably very much. I don't. But it means great, out of control, willful sinfulness. The alcohol controls you in a certain way. There's no stunning revelation that if you're on drugs or if you're drunk on alcohol that you're not fully in control of your faculties. That's just the way it is. God says, I don't want you to be that way. What my will is for you is to be filled with my Spirit. Now, you've already got the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, so you're not asking for the Spirit to come in again. He's already there. What you're doing is you're asking God to direct and empower you and be at the center of your life. God, will you fill me with your Spirit? Will you direct and empower me and lead me into faith, into who you are? And so how does that happen? I've given you a little bit of a mechanical process because I want you to understand it. It doesn't have to be this mechanical necessarily, but it's very important to understand these ideas. So if you want to be directed and empowered by God's Spirit, that is God's will for you, by the way, right? Don't be foolish and disobey God's will. Sometimes God's will is fuzzy. We don't always know, but this is clear. Here's God's will for you. Be directed and empowered by the Spirit. How do you do that? It first starts with desire. Nothing happens in your life without desire, without a desire to want to do something. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? They'll be filled. Same kind of idea. They will be directed and led by my Spirit. You have to desire it. Isaiah 55, sort of a call to seek the Lord above all things and desire him above all things. I won't read the whole thing. Isaiah 55, 1 through 5 is really good, but let me read to you verse 5 and 6. Surely God will summon you and will summon other nations that do not know you because of how the Lord God has blessed you and how he's endowed you. That's that equipping idea. God will bless and bless others because he has equipped you. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. God is always around and he's always with you and he indwells you, but that doesn't mean that he's in complete control of your life because he doesn't cancel out your self-will. You still have desires to do other things and you need God's help. You need to thirst. That thirst is like a painful longing for the things of God and his Spirit to be in control, not yourself. My brain's kind of weird and it gets stuck sometimes on certain things. And I don't know how it got there or what happened, but on Friday I had this thing where I was like, okay, so if I don't get a slice of Cumberland Farms pizza, I'm going to die. And I don't know where it came from. I don't know where the urge came from, but it was just like this flash that went across my brain. And so I desired it, and so I prayed about it and felt good about it. So anyway, I just went and got a piece of pizza. And it was greasy and kind of yucky, and it sort of put me on this cycle of sugar and salt. If you're ever on that, you eat something salty. Now you got to have something sweet. It's like a vicious sort of thing. And it doesn't control me nearly as much as it used to with stuff. But I remember thinking, man, this is really silly. But I desired this, and I had to have it, and I went to it. So I want that same kind of desire for something other than pizza, all right? I want that for Jesus Christ. I want the fact that, you know what, God, I can't live today without having you be in charge of my life and helping me. Life's too important. Life's too short. I don't know how long I'm going to be around. Father, please fill me and direct me and make this day count for you. That's the desire that he has for us. The second little idea here in this process of being directed is to confess sin. We need to confess sin. 1 John chapter 1 says it this way. If we claim to be without sin, 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word has no place in our lives. So, we believe in Jesus Christ, we've trusted him by faith, so we're forgiven for our sin, right? He's forgiven us, and the relationship with God is established. But that doesn't mean that we're not still going to make mistakes, and there's not going to be things that we do that sort of squelch the power of God in our life. God can't have anything to do with sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't like it either. And so if you want God's Spirit to be in control of your life, when you do willfully act foolishly, when you do things that are wrong, you just need to agree with God and confess that they're wrong and keep that sort of power source of the Christian life and the Holy Spirit going in your life. It's really important to just to be honest and acknowledge sin. And we teach this to our children, right? So we had our grandkids spend the night with us on Friday night. It's my daughter's birthday. She's 28. Can't believe it. Can't believe how old she is. She's 28, and she wanted time off with the kids all night. And so we watched the kids, and now I know why she needs time off, you know, because we had all three kids. But it was funny, the middle one, Chase, he's a little over two, and he did something wrong, and I caught him red-handed. He threw something at his brother. And I said, don't throw things at your brother. That's not right. And he immediately went, and he didn't want to look at me, and he didn't want to look at anything, and he's bumping into walls, and he's wandering around. And I said, hey, Chase, I need you to look at me. You know, and why? He doesn't want to acknowledge that he's done something wrong, and maybe he can kind of wish it away. We're a lot like that, all right? We don't want to take the pain of acknowledging that what I've done has actually hurt somebody. So we cover it up, and what God says, look, I don't want you to cover it up. I want you to admit that you've done something wrong. And eventually he looked at me and I said, do you understand? And he goes, And so we haven't totally met the minds yet of sinful behavior, but we will probably, or someone will for him, because it's a reality that we all face, right? So confess your sin, then you need to yield. Yield to God's control. It's one thing to desire, it's one thing to admit that you're sinful and you need God's help, but you really need to surrender control of your life to the Spirit. Romans 12 explains it this way. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, because he's given you Christ and given you the free gift of salvation, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, to yield control of every area of your life to God. He's more important than you. He knows what to do with your life. Do not conform any longer, verse 2, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow the Holy Spirit to change literally your heart and your mind so that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect and pleasing will. You'll be able to trust him with things and yield control over to him. So this is a kind of a one-time decision that has daily consequences, I think. So you can recognize today, if you've never really heard this before, that I need to yield all control over to God. He needs to be the Lord and master of my life. But the thing is when you get up in the next day, you got another day to be back in control of your life if you want to. Again, God doesn't make you into a robot and force you to do things. You still have autonomy of soul. You still have free will and those kinds of things. And so I start every day asking God to be in control of my life and to be filled with the Spirit. And it may sound mechanical, but in my mind, it kind of goes like this. Lord, I desire you above all things. Now, sometimes that's not totally true. I wake up in the morning, I'm mad about something, I'm worried about something, my perspective's off, whatever, but I say, Lord, I want for you to be in control of my life. I confess that sometimes I worry and I try to do things on my own, but Lord, I yield control of this day. I can't fix this particular person. I can't solve this church problem. I have to give it to you, otherwise nothing's going to work, and so I yield control of my life to you, and I go through that every day. And then the last step is to walk by faith. Okay, I desire, I confess, I yield control of what I know that I need to give control over. And by the way, yielding control takes on different forms depending upon what your life is. Early on, it was money for me, yield control of your money, but then it becomes your kids and your career, and lately I'm getting older, my retirement, will I have money to live? You know, like, I have to, like, literally, like, give that to you, God, and you're bigger than my fears, and so will you help me with this? And so I yield to God's control, and then I walk by faith. And this walking by faith is interesting because it should be simple from a rational perspective, but sometimes we muck it up. Okay, so 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. He wants us to be confident and assured of his love for us. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Okay? People mess this up sometimes. They say, what this means is I ask God for anything that I want, and he gives me what I want. That's not what this is saying, right? It says, if I ask anything according to God's will, he will hear me, and he will fulfill his will in my life. So track with me. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18 says, this is God's will for you. Be filled and directed by the Spirit. This is how I want you to live. I want him to be in control of your life. You ask him and surrender, and you give control of the Holy Spirit to your life. Guess what? It will happen because it's God's will. Not because you have such a great faith or you're more spiritual than your friend or your coworker or whatever. It happens because it's God's will. Yield control and I will be with you. So walk by faith. You became a Christian by faith. You live the Christian life by faith. And so I desire, I confess, I yield, and I get up out of bed and I walk with the Lord and I trust him to point out if I'm not filled anymore. You know, I drink my coffee and get something to eat, and I go to work, and if I'm struggling, I trust God's Spirit in my life to show me I've sort of taken back control of the throne or the driving of my life. I need to give it back to the Holy Spirit for him to guide me, and so I walk by faith, and I don't depend upon my circumstances necessarily to tell me whether I'm walking by faith. I depend upon God because I love him, and I trust him. Just real quickly, Paul David Tripp, an author and a speaker, he's written some really good things. He's written a devotional, and in one of the devotions, he says this. Here's a reality that I need you to understand. If you love the gifts and not the giver, your heart will never be satisfied. Okay? So if you love God because of the stuff that he gives you, your heart's never going to be satisfied. But if you love the giver, your heart will be content. And you will not be able to, and then you will be able to enjoy his gifts while keeping them in proper perspective. Okay? God gives you kids, God gives you money, gives you a career. You don't love God because he gives you stuff. You enjoy the stuff, but you keep it in perspective that it's God that we worship and love, not the gifts. One more time. If you love the gifts and not the giver, your heart will never be satisfied. But if you love the giver, your heart will be content, and you'll be able to enjoy his gifts while keeping them in their proper place. So how do you apply this? I'd like you to make a decision to be filled with God's Spirit on a daily basis, okay? I'd like you to start each day and kind of go through this process. And again, it doesn't have to be super mechanical, but I'd like you to think through this and live each day with God's Holy Spirit in control of your life. That's his job. His job is to guide and protect you. His job is to keep you from sinning. His job is to help you know what to say when you don't know what to say. His job is to help you pray when you don't know what to pray. And so you're making a conscious decision to be directed by his Spirit each and every day, all right? And then I'd like you just to enjoy that relationship and walk by faith. God's the Holy Spirit, and he created the universe. He can point out something in your life. You don't have to be this introspective genius and say, oh, there's something wrong in my life. You know, just walk. God will point it out. He's good at it, okay? You're ruined by sin. You can't enjoy sin like you used to. If you're a Christian and God's Spirit is in your life, it's going to back up on you somehow, and then God's going to help you fix it. So I thought I'd just pray and ask you to pray this with me. Again, you might have heard this before, but if it's not just for you, remember these things. People need to be freed to live the Spirit-filled life. They need to understand the role of God's Spirit in their life. That's what we're here to equip people to do, okay? So bow your heads and just let me pray with you here. Father, I want to thank you for your word that's so clear about who you are. And thank you for your Spirit that guides us into truth and convicts us of sin. And Father, I pray that everyone here has made that initial decision to put their faith and trust in you, to believe in your death on the cross and your resurrection for hope and for forgiveness. Father, please make that true of everyone here. If it's not true, would you help them quietly confess in their hearts that they need you, Jesus, and they need forgiveness, and they need hope. for the rest of us, Father, that know you, we want to live with you in control. We want to not try to gut out the Christian life in our own strength and our own positive attitude or hard work or whatever it might be. We need that pressure to be gone, and we need you to guide us with great freedom and hope. So, Father, I pray for us here today that we would all just desire you, Jesus, and your Spirit to be in control of our life more than anything else. I pray that that be a true thing today, and I pray that we would all tell you about that right now. And Father, if we don't feel that way, would you help us change our desires? Would you help us find no satisfaction in anything else other than you? And help us be content with the life that we have and worship you as the giver of life. And Father, if there's any sin that's in our life that we need to confess, I pray that we would do that right now. I pray that we would sort of take our hands away from our eyes and look into your gracious presence and just say we're sorry. We acknowledge that we mess up and we need Jesus. Talk to him. And Father, along with that, we recognize that we're control freaks. We try to fix almost everything. We're prideful and we think that we can solve most problems, but I pray, Father, that you would point out things in our lives that we need to surrender and lay down to you. Our hopes, our dreams, our, like I said, our retirement, our kids, our grandkids. Father, we can't, we're not God, we're not the Holy Spirit, we can't fix everything, but we surrender control to you. We lay it down and ask you to do only what you can do. And then, Father, may we just be at peace and walk by faith. You don't want us to be afraid and wonder whether you're in control. We've asked according to your will to fill us and direct us, and we pray that you do that. Father, show us more the reality of what it means to walk in your presence. Holy Spirit, continue to point out things that we need to know, that we need to pray for, that we didn't even begin to understand. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for who you are and what you do in our lives. Again, Jesus, we can't say it enough. We love you. And may we be used to help others love you as well. In your name we pray. Amen.